You can be seated, and kids, you're dismissed at this time for kids' church. Not everyone, just kids. Well, good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. Today, we're going to continue, if I can raise this, in our series called Songs for the Summer. So, this summer, and especially these first 3 weeks, as Pastor Chuck is gone, we're going, 4 weeks maybe? I'm not sure. We're going through just some psalms, not in any particular order. We're just going to do 5 psalms. Chuck will come back and preach on a few as well. And I hope that this is an encouraging time for you. I was sure encouraged last week as Eugene shared about Psalm 55, and we looked at how do we have a godly response to anger. And we're going to continue this week by looking at Psalm 130, and maybe a question to start thinking about as we approach this text today is, what am I waiting for? What am I hoping for? And as we begin today, I'm going to ask you to stand again, and we're just going to read this Psalm, Psalm 130, together in unison. This is a psalm that comes from a place of desperation. You're going to notice with the first line, it says, out of the depths. So let's read it with gusto and emotion as if we're feeling the very emotions of the psalmist here. Let's read together. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You may be seated. So we've been singing about it this morning, about God's love and His forgiveness, His redemption, singing about the blood that washes away our sins. And right here in this psalm, we saw three things that we're gonna anchor ourselves in this morning. And it's the presence in the psalm of God's forgiveness, His steadfast love, and His redemption. And we're gonna see that because of God's loving, forgiving redemption, He is to be the object of all our waiting and our hoping, especially and even in the worst of our circumstances, in our own depths. So my prayer is today that we'll come away with a greater motivation to hope and wait on God Himself, despite our own needy and desperate conditions. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into Psalm 130. Father, we thank You for this time that we can look into Your Word. Lord, I just pray right now that Your Spirit will speak to our hearts, that we'll be drawn closer to You, that You'll bring to mind the areas in our lives where we don't fully hope and wait upon You. Lord, I pray that Your Word will be clear, that You'll speak through this psalm to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's psalm, in your Bible, you probably see a little subtitle underneath it that says, A Song of Ascents. Psalm 130 is part of a group of 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 135, that are known as the Songs of Ascent. And what these are, some scholars have said, is these are songs that Jewish worshipers would have sung as they made the ascent to the temple to worship. Some say this is as they ascended the steps up to the temple. They say there's 15 steps, and they'd go to one step and they'd sing Psalm 120. The next one, Psalm 121, and so on. Others say these are just the songs that Jewish worshipers would use as they made their way to Jerusalem. So maybe as they're returning from exile or Jewish pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to worship. Whatever the case, today we can understand this as part of a collection that is used for the Jewish community as they're on their way to Jerusalem, preparing their hearts for worship. So that's what these words, that's the context. We're preparing for worship. Also, throughout the church's history, this has been recognized as one of seven penitential psalms. So, anybody have a definition for the word penitential? Throw it out. I'm ready. Regret for what you've done. So, yeah, these are used, they've been used throughout church history in public worship as expressions of sorrow for sin, calling upon God's mercy and forgiveness. So, that's what we're looking at today. It's a song of ascent. It's also a penitential psalm. So, we can view this as a song that many Jewish pilgrims might have used as they prepared to worship. And they're coming from a place that is the worst of locations, and it's the worst of circumstances. So when you think about where you are today and where you're coming from when you come here to Church on Mill this morning, some of you may be coming from a similar place. You may have gotten into your car and made the ascent. I don't know if it's uphill to Church on Mill. But you made the journey to Church on Mill, and you may have come from a similar place where this psalm begins, out of the depths. We're going to see that some of these depths today are caused by our own sin. So the depths here in verse 1, they represent despair, deep sorrow, distress. This word is used in the rest of the Psalms to refer to the lowest, darkest, dark places in the sea. It's also used by the psalmist to refer to deep mire that we get caught in and sucks us down. So the deep cold water part, at first I looked at that and I thought, depths sound really good. I'd love to dive into some depths today in hot Arizona. But these depths are far from refreshing. The picture is more, these are pressing, these are crushing depths that the psalmist is talking about. These are drowning depths. These aren't depths you want to be in this morning. And some of you may have some situations in your lives that you can think of that are comparable. So that's what we're looking at today. These depths caused by our own sin. It's an exciting place for us to start. We should be happy. We're starting in a dark place. And you might say, well, why are we starting with such a depressing theme? The truth is, the psalmist has experienced this, and the truth is, if we're honest, you and I experience these places. Many of us may be experiencing depths today. So we're going to just be honest with that as we dive in today. Some say these depths, so halfway down the screen there, these depths are vague for a reason. The psalmist doesn't say exactly where he's at. He doesn't say out of the depths of such and such a pit or such and such a situation. So some say these are vague for a reason, and that's so you and I can identify. We can say, yeah, I have my own depths. I have my own places of darkness and despair, and so I can relate. So the first thing that we're going to see as we look at this psalm in verses 1 and 2, and this will be on the screen behind you, is because of God's loving redemption, because of His forgiveness, we can boldly cry out for mercy in the worst of our circumstances, even circumstances caused by our own sin. So let's just look again at these first two verses. They're on the screen. The psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Like the writer of this psalm, you and I, as we've already mentioned, have conditions that are similar. But what we may not have done is we may not have yet acknowledged our conditions. The psalmist recognizes his condition right up front before he even makes his request. Notice these first words. Before he even says what he wants, he says, here's where I'm at. Out of the depths. He sees no need to hide his desperate situation from God. And we know further in the psalm that these depths are connected to his personal sin. So furthermore, this statement, out of the depths, it's really a confession of his own sinful state. He's basically saying, God, I'm calling to you this morning out of the mess that I've gotten my own self into. So he sees no need to hide this because God already knows it. I thought about times I've done this, have you ever made a call to someone from a place that you weren't supposed to be? maybe you can think back a few years. Maybe you made a call from a principal's office to your parents, or maybe you made a call from the back of a police car if you didn't get the lesson in the principal's office. Maybe later you made a call from the local jail to a family member. It's difficult to acknowledge where we're calling from in these situations. Often as we prepare for worship or as we approach God in prayer, we don't do this. We neglect to acknowledge the truth of our desperate situation. And so today we're going to learn with the psalmist that we need to willingly acknowledge our sin. We need to honestly admit we're in a desperate situation when we come to God asking for mercy. And that's going to be an important lesson for us today. This is something we've already learned recently. And so just to refresh your memory, it's probably about a month ago, Jesus told a story that shared about this in Luke 18, 10 through 13. This will be on the screen. Jesus told a story of two men. And these are Jesus' words. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. It's a good start. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see this morning that the tax collector's prayer is coming out of the depths? Is that pretty clear? He's crying out of a place of desperation. Do you also see that the Pharisee isn't acknowledging that there's any depths that he's in? And we see later in the passage that he's wrong. He's in some pretty serious depths. So it's important. Today, let's remember we need to be honest with ourselves before God as we approach him in prayer, as we approach him in worship, and acknowledge our true situations. In these first verses, if we can go back a slide, we can see that the psalmist is aware of God's presence. He's calling out to him in these depths. He's obviously aware of some sort of relationship or presence of God, but he's also experiencing some pretty serious doubt and fear. His cry looks kind of urgent. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. He seems to have some doubt that God will really hear and respond. You and I can relate to this sometimes with our most desperate prayers. But he's still crying out. He's still holding on to a sliver of hope. And it's because he knows something about God that gives him this confidence. In just a moment, we're going to see what he knows that gives him that. But before we get there, I want you to just again, and we'll think about this a lot today, think about your own depths, things that are in your life that are a result of your own sin, maybe pain, frustration, grief, regret, guilt, anger. When these things confront you, do you cry out in anger or frustration? Or do you just bury your head in self-pity? Or do you hold on to hope that there's a God who hears and responds? I don't always do this. I most often, when I think about myself as I was looking at this week, I realized self-pity and frustration. Those are my two first places I go when I'm in the depths. So I've been convicted this week to rather boldly trust in God's love and his forgiveness and turn to him with my cries for mercy. Next in the psalm, we see that because of God's loving redemption and his forgiveness, we should live in constant grateful reverence. These next verses say, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. So this is what we just talked about. This is the reason the psalmist can cry out boldly for mercy. He knows why, and it's because with God, there is forgiveness. That's the only reason he can direct his plea for mercy to God. It's his only hope. It's our only hope today, is that with God, there is forgiveness. Can we just say that? With God, there is forgiveness. We probably should just pause and let that soak in, because it's totally unexpected and totally undeserved. We first see a picture of why this is undeserved. The psalmist gives a what if. So he says, What if God was like a bookkeeper? What if he's marking down all that you and I have ever done wrong? So I thought of, what if God was like a soccer referee? In soccer, when you commit a hard foul, a referee blows his whistle, gives a yellow or a red card, and then he keeps a tally of what you've done. I've received a few yellow cards when I used to play soccer, and one red card. I've only got one red to my name. But the worst part of this, yeah, those of you who've played soccer are laughing because it's not good to get a red card. The worst part about getting a card, a yellow card especially, it's not the whistle blowing, it's not the card being held in your face. The worst part is the referee does all this and then he pulls out a little booklet from his striped shirt pocket and he carefully records the number on the back of your jersey and he writes it down and he smiles at you and he files it away. And you know that he's got a tally of what you've done. And as soon as you overextend your limit on his tally, you get kicked out of the game. I've even played with soccer players who commit a hard foul and they get up and they run into the mix of other players so that the ref won't know what number to write down. So that his tally won't be correct. And they have good reason. It's no fun to have all your mistakes kept on record, kept in a tally. But the psalmist picture here is much more extreme than a soccer referee. Imagine what life would be like if God kept a detailed record of every sin we ever committed. We should be imagining a huge scroll. This would be an enormous tally. At least for me, this would be an enormous tally. I imagine the same for you. The psalmist says, what if God was like this? Who could stand? This idea of standing brings to mind it's like a courtroom setting. What if everything you've done, all your crimes and offenses, your misdemeanors, are laid out and given witness to before the judge? The psalmist says, who could make it through the judgment without a completely guilty verdict, without a life sentence, death sentence? And the rhetorical question, who could stand, implies no one. No one could stand if God was like this. I hope you get that this morning, that no one, not you, not I, we can't stand. And Romans 3:23, we all know this, but let's look at it on the screen, affirms this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 affirms it as well. All we like sheep have gone astray. So this is all of us. We're all included here. We have turned everyone to his own way. But we know that the Bible teaches that God is holy and that he's just. He's completely separate from sin. And it teaches that there's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We've heard these truths from early on. And so when the psalmist asks here, who could stand, what he's recognizing is his true position, that he's deserving of death. He's saying, certainly I can't stand. He's recognizing, I'm a sinful human before a holy and just God. If you haven't come to a place where you've recognized before that you are sinful, that you can't stand, and that you stand before a holy and just God, that's a place you need to come today. So my sin and your sin, they make us guilty before this holy God, and we're dependent upon his merciful forgiveness. And praise the Lord, you can say it again with me as the psalmist says, with God, there is forgiveness. Thank you, those who said that with me. We can try it again. With God, there is forgiveness. Yeah. So this psalm is written before the time of Jesus. It's before Jesus walks the earth, before he dies for our sins and rises again. But also, when we look at this question, who could stand, we also need to recognize that if God did keep such a record of sins, there is one who could stand. And this is the correct answer. This is Jesus. Jesus could stand. Hebrews 4:15 will be on the screen, and it tells us that Jesus was one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. Again, 1 Peter 2:22 says, he, so Jesus, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. So the message of the New Testament is that Jesus is the one who could stand if God did keep a record of sin. And the one who could stand paid the penalty for your and my sins. And he becomes the ultimate expression of God's forgiveness that the psalmist speaks of. And he becomes the very provision of God's forgiveness. So the difference between our sinfulness and the holiness of Jesus, God's holiness, it's greater than we know. And the psalmist is aware of it, that there's this huge gap. And yet, he still brings his plea for mercy before God because he knows something else. He knows that with God there's forgiveness. As we said earlier, this is amazing, unexpected, undeserved news. Today, if you haven't accepted the news that with God there is forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross, the truth is it's available for you. And later in the service, we'll have a chance where if you haven't accepted that, you can do that. So what should be our response to the holy, just God who forgives us? What should be our response to His forgiveness? The psalmist says, we look there in the lower part, verse 4, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So the response is, so that God may be feared. To be honest, this was the most confusing part of the psalm for me. I thought, if with God there's forgiveness, and before I'm under a death penalty, this should mean I don't have anything to be afraid of. There's no fear because God's forgiven me. And so that was really confusing for me. And what was helpful is as I looked more, I realized there's a different concept of fear that's being talked about here than my idea of fear, the biblical concept of fear. It's something that's really easily distorted for us. We live in a culture that hijacks this term fear and associates it purely with horror, terror, the undead, zombie apocalypses, and things like that. So that's what we think of when we think fear. We have this purely negative connotation. But the truth is, and this is important for us today, fear in the Bible isn't always associated with such negative things. Just consider one verse from Ecclesiastes that seems to have a positive understanding of fear. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments." So when this psalm says fear, it's really referring to a reverence and a respect for God. Because of God's forgiveness, we should respond with trembling. We're in awe of His kindness and His mercy that's overlooked our guilt. This fear is worship that should lead to loving respect and reverence for who God is and what He's done. Martin Luther said, "God alone is to be feared because He alone can forgive." So God has lovingly forgiven us, as we've talked about. He's provided redemption through His Son. And our response is grateful, humble, trembling reverence. And this sort of fear is actually mixed through and through with great joy. And these things seem like they don't mix. Fear and joy. But the Bible seems to think they do. Let's see Psalm 2:11, an earlier psalm. It says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So these don't seem like they go together. Rejoicing and trembling. But I want to help you understand today, these two things go together more than you know. And this isn't as foreign of a concept as you might think. Those of you who are married, think about your wedding day. If you're like me, that was a day where you both trembled and you rejoiced. Those of you who have had the joy of bringing a child into this world, and seeing the miracle of God bringing new life, that's a moment, so I'm told, that you both tremble and you rejoice. When I was first handed a loaded Chipotle burrito for my first time. No, but think about this. I trembled. And then I rejoiced. So these things, they go together. And today we need to see, that's probably not the most accurate example. Today, though, what we need to see is that the greatest trembling and the greatest rejoicing that we should ever have comes when we've received the gift of forgiveness from a holy, just, loving God. Forgiveness that we didn't deserve. So let's move on. Verses 5 and 6 this morning teach us that because of God's loving redemption and forgiveness, it should be we should. That's right.
because of God's loving redemption and forgiveness, we'll get it right, we should long after Him alone. Let's look at these next verses. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. So you and I have a tendency, especially when we're in the deepest, darkest moments of life, to put our hope and our waiting in other things besides God Himself. Often when we're in the depths of sin, when we're in hard times, consequences, distress, despair, what we really wait for and what we're anxious about is, when are things going to get better? We start waiting for maybe a physical change. Maybe we wait for relationships to change, an emotional change that we want our, we're just trying to endure until our guilt subsides. And so we wait on a bunch of things, but we're not waiting on God Himself. Psalm 130 teaches us that ultimately all of our waiting should be on God. And so I'd ask you this morning, even as I've been asking myself this week, are you waiting in your darkest, hardest moments? Are you waiting on circumstances? Are you waiting on people around you? Are you waiting on your emotions? Or are you waiting on a person? Are you waiting on God Himself and focusing your longing upon Him? This word wait, used by the psalmist, it carries an idea of expecting, of looking for, actually watching for. And it's not just that He waits. He says, my soul waits. This is the deepest desire. That because of God's love and forgiveness, which He's spoken about just earlier, he realizes God alone is the focus of his deepest desires, of all his anticipation, and all his longings. And so today I want to encourage us, let's make God the object of our soul's waiting. Maybe you're like me and you spend a considerable time on the internet. So you like to surf the web. When you look at the terms that you most frequently type in the Google search bar or whatever search engine you use, and you think about those terms, that may be indicative to you of the things that your soul is really waiting and hoping for. And so today I hope we've realized that God alone should be the object of those anticipations and that waiting. So besides waiting on God, also the psalmist says he hopes in God's word. So similar to the things we're waiting for, there's a myriad of things that we hope for. But the psalmist says the right place to put our hopes is in the word of God. So on my drive here to church this morning, I go from Phoenix to Tempe. It's about a 10-minute drive. And just in that short drive, there's a bunch of false promises of hope that are held out to me. And you guys have seen some of the same things. I could hope for a winning lottery ticket. I could hope to be a member of a local tanning salon, which I'm considering. Not true. I could hope for a vacation to San Diego. Why does everybody in Phoenix think they need to go to San Diego? So there's all these things that we could hope for. And what we have to realize today is none of these compare to the hope that we can find with the psalmist in the Word of God. Jesus himself says, we don't live on just bread. He says, we live on the very words of God. And Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he said this, and I'll just read his quote. Says, God is the, not God, but the Word of God is the source, the strength, and the sweetness of waiting. And that in waiting, we are to study the Word, believe the Word, hope in the Word, and live on the Word. We may just think about maybe how that compares with the things we wait and hope for, and how we put our hope in the promises of God's Word. So the psalm illustrates how we should do this waiting and hoping with this repeated phrase at the end, more than watchmen for the morning. And some have said these watchmen, these are guards on the night shift. And so they're waiting anxiously for the sun to come up because it means two things. One, they can go home to be with their family, and two, they can go get some rest. So they're anxious. Maybe you've worked the night shift and you know what it's like to wait for the morning. Or these could also be Jewish worshipers that at this time rose early in the dark hours and they're waiting for the sun to come up for a morning sacrifice. And they're preparing their hearts in prayer. They're anxious. They're excited for the morning worship time that's coming. So I remember waiting for things like this. When I was a little kid, the night before summer camp was a night of waiting. I couldn't sleep. Every 30 seconds, I'd look at the alarm clock, and it would have the same minute that I just looked at. And boy, it was frustrating. I remember I would get up and pace in my bedroom and get back. The morning just wouldn't come fast enough. You guys can think of times like that in your own life. And it worked itself out because the next day was an 8-hour drive to camp and I slept the whole way. But this is the type of waiting and anticipation that, the psalmist is talking about. So today, be encouraged and be reminded that God wants us to patiently focus our anticipation, patiently focus our hope, all of our longings on God Himself. And this is because of His loving forgiveness and His redemption makes Him the only one worth waiting for. Even when everything around us crumbles, we find ourselves with the psalmist in the depths. Even in the consequences of our sins, God is the one worth waiting and hoping for. So the troubling part about this psalm is that Psalm 130 doesn't say God removes the psalmist from the depths. The psalm ends and he still says, I'm waiting. And that's a tough thing that we have to swallow. It's a challenge for us to realize that sometimes we have to wait for a while. I want to give you a story that may be encouraging of a man, another brother in Christ, across the planet, but he's patiently waiting on God. And I took this story from the Voice of the Martyrs website. If you're familiar with Voice of the Martyrs, it tracks groups of Christians who are being persecuted around the world. And there's other organizations that do this well. But they shared this story of a man named Imran Ghafoor, who's a Pakistani man. Just 3 years ago, Imran was arrested in the Punjab province in Pakistan. He was cleaning his brother's retail shop, and he went to burn some trash, and a few pages of an Islamic book blew into his fire. And neighbors who knew he was a Christian saw this and reported to local police that Imran was burning the Quran and that he needed to be killed. So this is just 3 years ago. So Imran and his father were beaten, and then soon the police showed up and arrested him. And the neighbors surrounded the police station. They threw rocks and they said, put him to death. They called him a dog and all sorts of terrible things. And so soon he was removed to a safer place from the police station. And he's been in jail for the last 3 years. As far as we know, Imran's still in prison as of early July when this report was given. So Imran's family has released a few things because they've been able to contact him. And they've told us what Imran is doing in prison. Let me just read the report. It says, at midnight, Imran prays and sings spiritual songs. Sometimes Muslim prisoners join him and ask him to pray for them. Imran also spends a lot of time in prayer and Bible reading. He says he's anxious to be released so that, in his words, he can do missionary work for Jesus, like he isn't already doing such work. His brother visited Imran recently and said, what report should we give to people across the globe that are praying for your release? And Imran said, as his eyes were full of tears, he said, I'm thankful to the Lord for their help. I wish I could personally meet and thank them. I can't do that, but one day I hope to come out of prison and I will thank them for their love and prayers. Imran said he's using his time in prison to study God's word. And his final quote was, I'm happy the Lord wants to use me for his kingdom. So hopefully for you, this is an illustration of a man who is in great depths. These depths are darker and deeper than we know. He's facing severe persecution. He's been completely separated from his family. Furthermore, he's in prison for something that he didn't even do. And this is a hard situation. And he says he's anxious to get out. He's crying for God's mercy. He's in the depths. But do you see how he's waiting on God himself more than his circumstances? Do you see how he's hoping in God's words, how he's using this time in prison as an opportunity to dig into the Word of God? That was a challenging story for me to read. I hope that's challenging and encouraging for you as you try to wait on God and hope in his Word. Finally today, we see that because of God's loving redemption, because of his forgiveness, we can offer the hope that we have found to everyone around us. Let's read these last two verses. The psalmist says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him there's plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So after claiming that he's waiting on God and hoping in his word, the psalmist then turns. This is the first non-introspective look of the psalm. He turns and addresses Israel. So Israel is both his faith community. This is the covenant people of God. It's also, this is his nation. And he says that he's found this hope in God, and he's recommending it to all of his people. And I hope we don't read this like a casual recommendation, like you or I recommend a movie or a restaurant to a friend. Like, hey, you should check this out. Hope in the Lord. That's not what's going on. I don't know if you see the first word is, oh. Oh, Israel. This is urgent. This is desperate. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. So he sees this as very important. But why should his community listen? What reason is there for Israel to hope in God? And in this verse, it's pretty clear. The psalmist has two reasons. He says it's because of God's steadfast love and because of God's plentiful redemption. So verse 7 we'll look at first. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. So steadfast love is not one-time love. It's enduring, long-lasting love. This word is, it's conveying the idea of God's covenant faithfulness, that God will keep his word, the very word that the psalmist says he'll place his hope in. And that's the first reason that the psalmist and we can confidently share the hope we've found with everyone around us, because we can trust that God is faithful to his word and that his mercy and his love will last. We don't have to worry about it running out when we're offering the hope to those who don't know Jesus. We can trust in God's steadfast love. But there's more. The psalmist says also in the next line, with God there is plentiful redemption. So we've been using this word redemption a lot today. But maybe it'll help right now just to define it real quick. Redemption, if I could give one word to sum it up, is it's a ransoming. One writer describes it this way. He says, redemption is obtaining release by the payment of a price. Redemption, another says, includes the forgiveness of sins. It includes breaking the power of sin and sin's dominion and the setting free from all the consequences of sin. So Jesus, we know, has paid the ransom price for our redemption. Let's look at Ephesians 1:7 on the screen. Illustrates this. It says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So where is this redemption according to the psalmist? He says, with God. That's where redemption is. That's where we find it. That's the only place we can find it. If we look elsewhere, we're up a creek. And what's the nature of this redemption? Is it just enough to do the job? Is it enough just barely to cover me, but maybe not my neighbors? Is there not enough to go around? The psalmist says, no way. With God there is plentiful redemption. Other translations say abundant, overflowing, full redemption. There's no lack, there's no leak in God's redemption. It's abundant. Jesus has provided this abundant redemption. And the writer of the psalm is getting at this. He knows that with God, there's not just enough redemption for him, but there's so much that he can recommend it to his whole nation, as he does. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. 1 John 2:2 talks about God's abundant redemption. It says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this word propitiation means that Jesus is the sin offering He's the ransom paid for our redemption. He is the satisfaction of God's justice for all of our sins. And that should be enough to floor us. But also, He's the satisfaction of God's justice for the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John 2:2. So God's redemption is plentiful. The psalmist says it's abundant. Jesus has paid for the sins of the world. Plentiful redemption is available. It's enough for you and I, and we can have confidence in extending it to those we know. When we come to see the amazing, undeserved love of God and how it's steadfast in nature, as the psalmist says, with God there's steadfast love. When we get a glimpse into the great scope of God's redemption, that Jesus has paid for the sins of the world, then we can confidently join the psalmist. And we can share our hope in the forgiveness we've found with everyone around us. So we can do that. We can start with our own families, as many of you have done. You know, I can say, Leanne, hope in the Lord, for with Him there's steadfast love and abundant redemption. We can go out to our church community, Church on Mill. I encourage you this morning, hope in the Lord, because with Him there's steadfast love and abundant redemption. We can go further. We can go into our communities of Tempe, Phoenix, Gilbert, Mesa. Some of you may live further. Sorry about your drive. And we can say to all these people, hope in the Lord, for with Him there's steadfast love. There's abundant redemption. And then we can go as Jesus commanded us to in Acts 1:8, even to the ends of the earth, because of God's abundant redemption, saying, hope in the Lord. You and I live among people who are waiting and hoping on lesser things, even as we've done, than God's love and His forgiveness. And they need to know, they need to hear of God's steadfast love and His plentiful redemption from people like us, who have come to place all our waiting and our hope on God Himself. So the last phrase of the psalm, and we'll wrap up this morning, says, and He, it's speaking of God, will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So the psalmist ends again. He's affirming his confidence in God's steadfast love, affirming that it's God alone who provides forgiveness and redemption to His children. But the psalmist he's convinced of it. He's sure. Look what he says. He doesn't say, and He may redeem Israel, and He might, or I hope He'll redeem Israel. He says He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So while most of us here today were probably not Israelites by birth, the truth is, and we see this from the New Testament, by faith in Jesus, we're redeemed, we're brought into the family of God. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, this is the blessing of Israel, might come to the Gentiles, that's most of us here, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So by faith in Jesus, when we hope and put all our waiting, our longing, and our anticipation in Jesus and His forgiveness and the redemption provided by His blood shed for us, we become children of God through a new covenant, which is Jesus' blood shed on the cross. And we can have assurance with the psalmist that there is plentiful redemption for us. So today the psalm has taken us on a journey. We've moved from a personal confession of sin, and then we've placed our hope with the psalmist and all our waiting on God Himself. And finally, we've moved to a public witness. You see that? That he moves from saying, here's where I am, I'm going to place my hope on you, God, and now I'm going to share it with the world around us. And really, this is a pattern for you and I. Both a micro pattern that's repeatable, that we come to the Lord regularly and acknowledge and confess, even those of us who are mature Christians, Lord, I'm in a desperate place, very likely caused by my own sin. If you marked iniquities, I couldn't stand. I need your forgiveness. That's our first step. Then we go to a place of saying, I'm going to place my hope in you. And then we can extend this to a world around us who needs us. Also, a bigger picture, this is a pattern for the life of the Christian. If you've never come to accept Jesus as your Savior, the first thing that needs to happen is an acknowledgement of, I'm in the depths. I'm separated from you. I don't have any redemption, and I need forgiveness. I'm crying to you out of the depths for your mercy. And then you need to come to a place where you put your hope and your waiting upon Christ Himself. And then your life can be marked by these last verses of the psalm, that you extend the hope you found to the world around you. So today, let's remember that it's because of God's loving, forgiving redemption that He alone is to be the object of all our life's waiting and all of our hoping, and this especially includes the darkest and deepest of our circumstances. So we'll pray to close, and I'd ask you to bow your heads. There's a few of you that I've asked to come forward at this time. We're going to close in prayer, but if today you have never before come to a place where you've said, I have placed my hope, I have placed all my waiting, my desire for forgiveness, to be right with God, I've never placed that hope on Jesus. Maybe I haven't heard before today that with God there is forgiveness. Maybe that's news to you, and maybe you'd like to receive the offer of God's abundant redemption that's available for you today. I would ask you just to hang out after the service and come up, and we'd love to talk with you and share with you about that. That plentiful redemption is available. With God, there's forgiveness, and it's available for you today. Maybe you're a Christian here today, but you've been living in some dark, deep depths, and you've yet been unwilling to acknowledge them to the Lord. I'd encourage you just to acknowledge your true condition. God's already very much aware of it, and to place your hope on nothing but Him alone this morning. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your abundant redemption. Thank You that with You there is forgiveness. We acknowledge that we're people who live in deep, dark depths, many of them caused by our own sinful behavior as we turn away from You and the ways You would have us to live. We don't hide from the fact. We confess it. We long to put our hope and all our waiting, our anticipation on You alone. You alone are worthy of that. And Lord, we ask for Your direction, Your Holy Spirit to empower us as we go out to a world that is waiting and hoping for everything but You, everything but what they really need, which is the redemption provided through Your death, Lord. We thank You for this time. We pray that You would seal the message of this psalm to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.